Amen. You can be seated. Well, thank you, Miguel and worship team, for leading us through that song. Miguel didn't say this, but in the past year, I think he's played that song at two different weddings. And it's just a great reminder of how marriage and how weddings are a picture of the love that God showed for us and how that motivates us to love him back. And so this morning, we are actually going to be in Matthew chapter 19, looking at the topic of marriage. And so if you'll turn there in your Bibles, I would appreciate it. We called this message Marriage 101. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Conflict Resolution 101. And so we kind of find ourselves in this section of the book of Matthew where Jesus is just giving basic instructions on really complex and sometimes thorny issues. And so I'm excited to look at his instructions, look at his teaching. And today is no exception. It's going to be, like I said, his just basic teaching on the doctrine of marriage. And you know, if we live in a world, I would say, where people are wandering around without a compass, trying to find their way and figure out what this is supposed to look like. And so Jesus gives us direction. He gives us truth. And that's what we want to look at today. This week, I actually mentioned this in my weekly email, but I saw this article online. Probably if you follow the news at all, if you follow the sports world at all, you saw there was another celebrity divorce that happened. So Tom Brady and Gisele Bündchen, it says their split is a lesson in American marriage. And I thought, as I read that, I thought, oh, well, there's another celebrity couple that split up. You could probably choose one any week, right? Take your pick and you'll find one every single week of the year. But this one was interesting because it happened this week. And also, if you look at that picture, if you think about them, maybe you don't know who they are. Tom Brady is one of the most successful, if not the most successful NFL quarterback that's ever played the game. And his wife is a world famous supermodel, his ex-wife now. And so if money were to guarantee a happy marriage, they should have had a guaranteed happy marriage. If beauty or attractiveness was going to guarantee a happy marriage, theirs should have lasted forever. Or if fame, being famous and a celebrity, would guarantee a happy marriage, theirs would have lasted forever. But the fact is, unfortunately, it didn't. And so that, actually not just their marriage, but that headline caught my eye. It said their split is a lesson in American marriage. And I thought, well, what is American marriage exactly? And what lesson are we supposed to learn from that? And so, again, like I said, there's a lot. I read that article. There were some interesting thoughts in there. But ultimately, it drove home the point to me that when it comes to this idea of marriage, we need to return to the truth and the compass that God gives us. That's his word. He's the one who designed it, as we're going to see this morning, and we want to look at his teaching on what he created marriage to be. And so as we think about it, one of the other things I saw this week is that they said in the year 2021, I believe 2.5 million divorces occurred in this country. That's a lot of divorces, a whole lot. And so there's a lot of brokenness. And actually, as we look at this teaching this morning, I know in this room, 100% of the people, every person in this room has been affected by divorce in some way. And I want to acknowledge that. Some of you directly, some of you through loved ones that you've known, some of you are divorced, some of you are hurting because you're going through the process right now. Some of you have been hurt in the past. It's a sensitive issue. And so I want to acknowledge that. And I also want to make clear that as we look at the truth from God's word, that we also want to hear, I'm going to be praying this morning that you have grace to hear what Jesus wants you to hear, his message from his word. Grace to hear and grace to process this truth. So if you will, just bow with me one more time and let's pray for God's grace. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would walk with us as we walk through this text. And God, I pray that you would reveal to us what you want us to see. Lord, I pray that you would give us a true lesson on what marriage is this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to read the verses here in just a second from Matthew chapter 19. But as we read this, in fact, as we think about this whole topic, here's the question I really want you to ask yourself. The question is, how can I demonstrate the gospel in marriage and in other relationships? Because I realize some of you here are not married today. Either you're single, never been married, maybe you're divorced, maybe you're widowed. But in the context of relationships, I think the section of Matthew we find ourselves in, The king tells us, I want you to live out and demonstrate the gospel in whatever circumstance you find yourself. And the gospel is the good news that the king has come to love us. And so how do you demonstrate that in your marriage? How do you demonstrate that in your relationships? Think about that as we read the verses for today. So Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 12. Now, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. So pause right there. Jesus is still doing what Jesus has been doing all the way throughout Matthew, right? Talking to people, healing them. And the Pharisees, as we're going to see in verse 3, are doing what they've been doing all along too. Trying to catch him and nail him down and make him make a mistake. All right, so verse 3. The Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" Verse 4, he answered them, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Verse 7, they said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" And he said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so." And verse 9, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." Then the disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made, who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." So this is the word of the Lord. So there's some hard sayings in there. A lot of things going on. Jesus, you know, gives a definitive answer on marriage and divorce. He also talks about eunuchs. We just want to unpack this morning and see what it is that God's trying to get across. And I think there are really three things, and you'll see those in the outline in your bulletin if you have that. And the first one is this. Jesus really spends the bulk of his time in this passage talking about God's design for marriage. So it doesn't matter where you are in your life or what stage of life you find yourself in. I think this is a valuable thing for you to hear. Whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're previously married, remarried, it's a good idea to hear what God's design is for marriage. Because marriage is one of those things that he uses to build his kingdom and to bring people along in their walk with him. So God's design for marriage. Jesus goes all the way back to creation when he gives this teaching. So you notice the Pharisees come and start talking to him about this and that. And Jesus goes all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, to Genesis, which is the creation of humans. And so Jesus said, look at these verses. You'll notice the words that I put in red there. It says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning, he made them and he said to them, and therefore what God has joined together." So who's the actor in that? Clearly, God, the one who created them. Now we can breeze over that phrase real quick. He who created them. Hold on, just stop for a minute and think about that. Remember, God is the creator of all things. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if you miss that fact, then you kind of don't have to listen to whatever he says. But God says, "I'm the one who created you. I'm the one who created males and females. I'm the one who created marriage. I made them. And I also said, I explained, I declared what it's supposed to be." So we don't want to miss that. Who's talking about this? It's the creator of the universe. And we know from Colossians that Jesus Christ himself was right there at creation. God used him to create the world. And so when Jesus talks about God's creation, God's design for marriage, and goes all the way back there to Genesis chapter 2, we realize these are things that were put in place at the very beginning of time, the very beginning of human existence. And so we want to pay attention to what it is that God said. So here are the verses specifically that Jesus quotes. It's Genesis 2, 24 and 25. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, shall hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So we're talking about the Garden of Eden here. Before sin entered the world, God created this thing called marriage between a man and a woman. And the other thing you'll notice if you read through Genesis 1 and 2, it says at the end of every day, and God saw that it was good. He made the sea and the land, and he saw that it was good. He made all the animals and everything that creeped on the ground, and he saw that it was good. And he made, you know, the sky and the stars, all these things, and he said that it was good. But once he made man, male and female, he said, it is very good. There's one thing I skipped over in there. Actually, when he had just made Adam, he saw that it was not good that Adam was alone. So right there in Genesis, we see that God created humans to be in close relationships, the closest of which is marriage. That doesn't mean every person gets married. That doesn't mean every person is supposed to get married. But that marriage relationship from the beginning of time reveals that God created us to be in relationship with others. And marriage is at the core of that. So what is this created design for marriage? I think the first thing, like I'm saying here, is that it's a divinely appointed union. This joining together of a man and a woman comes from God. It's a gift from God. It was his idea. And he said when he created it, he said, it's very good. Not just good, it's very good. So it's a gift from God. And you notice there that word that I emphasized earlier, it said, God said for this reason. So when God says something, he means it. I want to show you a little diagram here that kind of contrasts the world's idea or man's idea of marriage with God's idea. So if this is God's divine union that he's put together, how does it compare with what we're hearing today in the world from, let's say, American marriages? Although I think this goes across cultures. Okay, so in the world today, you hear this idea that marriage is like a contract. All right, you see a lot of like prenuptial agreements. In fact, I suspect with the celebrity marriage that I just mentioned, they probably created a whole contract before they ever got married saying who would get what if they ever split. All right, so it's contract versus covenant. See, contracts are conditional. And that's what a lot of people think of when they come into a marriage, that if my spouse does this, if my spouse acts this way, if my husband will just do this, I'll stay with him forever. Or if she will just make sure she takes care of this thing and that thing and she does this, then I'll stay with her forever. Now, you've never heard anybody say that in the wedding vows, have you? Right? Like they stand up and say, I pledge my love to you as long as you make $100,000 a year. You know, nobody says that. And yet, underneath, that's kind of what is in the hearts of people. See, a contract is conditional. A covenant is unconditional. So I don't know if you know this or not. Louisiana is one of, I think, 13 states in the United States that has a thing called covenant marriage. And so, really, that's just the idea that some of these states are saying, well, marriage can be, if you choose it to be, something more serious than just a contract. Which is admirable, I think, but really at the end of the day, you look at those covenant marriage requirements, it basically just adds some more requirements of what you would have to do if you want to get a divorce. So it's not exactly a contract, but it's making it harder, so you can't just walk out on a marriage. So it provides some additional checks and balances. But at the end of the day, any marriage that occurs in God's sight is a covenant, not a contract. It's a permanent commitment between a man and a wife. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Temporary versus permanent. Consumerism, again, versus covenant. So the idea of consumerism is I want to do what makes me feel good. So that other spouse is there for me. Somebody told me once that a lot of marriages are two ticks that think the other one is the dog. All right? Think about that for just a second. Basically, the idea that that person is there for me and I'm not going to contribute anything to this relationship. Nobody would say these things out loud, but that's the practice of a lot of marriages. Here's at the bottom of that list, though. The idea of this is that in the world, we see people saying that marriage is all about love and feelings and passion, whereas that leaves out a really important part of covenants, and that would be the idea of promises and fulfillment, even when it's hard. You know, feelings will change, right? There's plenty of times where you don't feel in love or you feel like things aren't like they used to be. And that's normal. There's peaks and valleys in every relationship. But the commitment and the fulfillment of your vows is God's design, is that it's permanent, even when it's not easy. One more thing I want to show you here about God's divinely appointed union. See, God's math, this is something I go through with couples when I do premarriage counseling, is that 1 + 1 = 1. It says these two shall become one flesh. So God says that two become one, not two separate people living together. They are now one unit of family. So 1 + 1 = 1, that's not common core math. That's God's math when it comes to marriage, okay? So remember that. God says when a man and a woman come together, it creates a new entity. Divinely appointed union, also a physical union. We see that God says, I created them male and female. And he said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So see, this whole idea of God saying that the physical union actually represents also the spiritual union between a husband and a wife. Do you notice that verse back in Genesis where it says they were naked and unashamed? That's what intimacy is, okay? We're not just talking about having sex. We're talking about intimacy means you see all the person's flaws and you love them anyway. Nothing is hidden. And God says a marriage is that. It's a union between a man and a woman, a physical union, which is a picture of the permanent union before them. And then the other thing you see in Genesis from the very beginning of time, that marriage is the setting, the context in which God gives the gift of sex to be enjoyed. Anywhere outside of that is outside of his design. And we looked at that when we went through the book of Proverbs, I think a summer or two ago, really focusing in on sexual purity and why God says it's wise to do it that way and why God says this is his design from the very beginning. So it's a physical union. But also we see here in these verses, it's a permanent union. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. All right, so literally the word that's used there is the idea of gluing something together. Y'all ever glued something with super glue or Gorilla Glue and then realize, wait, I want to pull that apart? And you can't unless you rip it apart. God says that's the way marriage is. It's a permanent glue. And if it gets ripped apart, there's permanent damage. That's why he says, I don't want marriages to be ripped apart. That's not his design. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So those are all part of what Jesus quotes there out of Genesis. But did you know if you read all of Scripture, there's another thing I want to point out. Another thing about marriage that we don't want to miss in Scripture. Not only his plan from the beginning, but the New Testament reveals that marriage is also a picture of God's love for the church, God's love for his people. Ephesians 5, verses 31 and 32. We're not just talking about creation now, but also marriage is a gift in the new creation, in the church, those who've been saved by Jesus. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. All right, so the verses that came right before that, Paul is talking to the believers, and he's saying, husbands, love your wives just like Christ loved the church. So, well, how did Christ love the church? He gave up everything. He laid aside everything he had, sacrificed his own life, his blood, and his body so that he could redeem and pay for our sins and give us eternal life. Now, that's the gospel, the good news that even though we were so flawed, helpless on our own, sinful, Jesus came and gave us unconditional love while we were yet sinners. All we have to do to receive that love is trust that that love has paid for our sins. That's good news, y'all. See, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so when Paul says here in Ephesians 5 that marriage is a picture of the gospel, a picture of Christ's love for the church, it's important for us to see our marriages that way. That your marriage, God in your marriage, calls you to demonstrate his love to a watching world. What does that mean? That means that even when your husband doesn't deserve your love, you love him anyway. When your wife doesn't deserve your love, you show grace and love her anyway. Even in the imperfections, you stay together. See, God's design for marriage is rooted in creation, and it also is reflected in the new creation, the church that God brings about. Unconditional love for your spouse. All right, so my brother's just finished corn harvest. I'm showing you a picture here of a combine out in a cornfield. So I'm always fascinated with big machines, but especially harvest machines. These machines now cost almost $500,000. It's amazing what they do. They pull into a field and just start going, and all the stalks and corn cobs and everything goes in the machine, and out comes perfect little yellow kernels of corn, like threshed clean. It's like a miracle, okay? But here's the thing, you could take a machine like that and say, I'm going to modify what it's designed for, or I'm going to use it for something that it wasn't designed for. How great would it be for me to pull into my yard and try to cut the grass with that? Or maybe bring it out in the woods and say, I'm going to cut some trees down with that. You would ruin the entire machine. And so when we talk about God's design for marriage, it's important with things like combines and also something like marriage, even more with a marriage. Use it the way that God designed it. Live it out the way that God designed it to be lived out. See, God's design for marriage is that Christian marriage is designed to demonstrate the gospel to a watching world. Ultimately, from the very beginning of creation, that's what God says I want marriage to be. A demonstration of my love. Unconditional, permanent, eternal love for my people. That's what he calls us to in marriage. That's the design. But then we get to that middle section of the passage, which is the second point in our message, and that is God's view of divorce. And see, this one's hard because we live in a broken world. So God says, here's my ideal. When the Pharisees come to him and say, can you divorce your wife for anything? He says, haven't you read your Bibles? Don't you know from the very beginning God didn't want divorce? It's a permanent, physical, faithful union. And they say, yeah, but divorce is happening. And they're right. In a broken world, divorce happens. So let's look at these verses again. Verse 7. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. All right, a couple of things in there. First of all, Jesus, when they're asking Jesus about Moses commanding to send the wives away, to give a certificate, they're referring back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. We're not going to go there today, but if you want to, you can go back and look at that. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. So again, in the Old Testament, the regulations were given, if a divorce happens, here's how you go about it. But did you notice in verse 7, they say, why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce? Jesus corrects them, and he says, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to give that certificate. But from the beginning, it was not so. He drives that home again. This is not the original design. See, this is not the first time in the book of Matthew that Jesus has talked about marriage and divorce. Back in chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going through all these things. He says, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, whoever looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then he says, it'd be better for you to chop off your hand or gouge out your eye than to do that. In other words, you need to do radical surgery on your soul to prevent that sin. But then he goes on in verses 31 and 32 of Matthew 5. He says, it also was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So those are the two places in Matthew where Jesus talks about this. And I want to make the point, this is not the first time he's brought this up. And the Pharisees here in chapter 19 are doing an interesting thing, because they're actually, we find just by reading the rabbis of the time, there were two different schools of thought. All right, I'm going to give you two names that you're going to forget as soon as you go out of here probably, but there were the Hillel followers and the Shammai followers. All right, so the Hillel, Rabbi Hillel said that you can divorce your wife for anything. Going back to Deuteronomy 24, he said anything goes. If your wife burns the food, if she forgets to make the bed, you can divorce her and get rid of her. And back in Deuteronomy, it says the literal translation is the nakedness of a thing for that reason, you can divorce your wife. So they said that means anything. Anything you just don't like. But the other rabbi, Shammai, said, no, that means the nakedness of a thing. That means an obscene thing, a sexual sin. Really something, only something that was sexual that happens. So Jesus brings this up, and you see what he's saying is that from the beginning of creation, it wasn't supposed to be this way. But then he says, for sexual immorality, you are permitted to have a divorce. Notice you're not required, but you're permitted. Now here's something that we don't want to miss. Back in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was talking about this topic and all the other topics, I think our women's Bible study just went through this on Thursday mornings as they're going through the Sermon on the Mount. The Pharisees are trying to legalize religion. They're trying to say, if I check these boxes, then I'm good. And Jesus says, no, it's a matter of your heart. And so here in Matthew 5, and also again where we are today in Matthew 19, he's saying, it's not about just following the exact letter of the law and, okay, now you can get a divorce. Yep, go for it. Go ahead. He's saying that's because of the hardness of your heart. And he wants a heart that's devoted to him. Now, again, in a broken world, sometimes things get broken severely. So God's view of divorce, a couple things here. Number one, I think when you look at what Jesus says here, divorce always occurs as a result of sin, right? We live in a broken world. People, marriages fall apart because of sin. Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. From the beginning, it was not so. So we have to realize that divorce always occurs as a result of sin, whether it's sexual infidelity, whether it's finances, somebody does something they weren't supposed to. Maybe it's the words people use and it escalates and escalates until somebody ends up getting a divorce. It always occurs as a result of sin. All right. Here's the second thing. Divorce often is a sin, right? Because Jesus says there's one exception here in Matthew that he makes where it's okay, permitted to get a divorce. So anything outside of that would be against God's will. And again, remember this, where we are in the book of Matthew. I want you to realize this. We started this chapter 19, and it says, Jesus had finished these sayings. He went away from Galilee, entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. We skipped over that. That's actually a really significant remark because Jesus is beginning his journey to Jerusalem. And you know what happens in Jerusalem? He ultimately dies on the cross to pay for any sin you commit, you have ever committed, whether that's divorce or something else. And so God says, just keep that in mind here as we're going through the book of Matthew. The King has come to save us from all of our sins. All right, so there's grace and forgiveness for anything. So even if you got divorced for the wrong reason, there's grace and forgiveness. Here's another thing. Divorce can easily lead to further sin. So let's say there is such a thing as an innocent party in a divorce, right? That's actually probably not actually possible because we're humans. But sometimes, even if you're the one who's been offended in a marriage that's breaking down, you know how easy it is, if you've watched Friends or maybe you've walked through this, how easy it is to participate in additional sin because of that, right? Maybe the way you think about that person, the way you talk about that person, the way you treat that person, the way you speak to that person. It's hard. It's painful. It's a broken world. So we need to be aware of that. The divorce can easily lead to further sin, not the least of which Jesus says is actually adultery. Those who go on in certain situations and get remarried are actually committing adultery. But be aware of that. Here's the last thing we're going to say about God's view on divorce. And when we look at this passage, I believe that Jesus is saying that divorce is permitted only in two situations, actually in Scripture. In this passage, Jesus only mentions one because it's what the Pharisees are asking him about. They're asking him about this whole situation, about the scribes, or about what these rabbis are saying. So number one is sexual immorality. He says, any person, in verse 9, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So sexual immorality in this context most likely refers at least primarily to adultery. Somebody in the marriage going outside of the marriage for sexual satisfaction and fulfillment, committing a physical act of adultery. And that's what Jesus is referring to here. But there's another passage later in the New Testament I want to point out to you, because it actually deals with the same topic. Even though Jesus doesn't mention it here, Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 says this, that abandonment by an unbelieving spouse is also another reason to let divorce happen. Paul says this, to the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. In other words, he's talking about what Jesus said. The wife should not be separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. Okay, so he's talking to believers here. He's saying, don't get divorced. That's what Jesus said. But to the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. So hold on, pause right there. When it says, to the rest I say, I and not the Lord. In other words, he's saying, Jesus didn't say this, but this is further revelation from God. He's not saying, hey, this is my human advice to you. He's saying, I'm no longer quoting what Jesus was talking about. This is further revelation, just like Jesus kind of further explained the revelation from back in Genesis or from back in Deuteronomy. All right, so next verse. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children will be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Verse 15. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. In other words, if the unbelieving partner says, I'm going to file for divorce and walk away from this, Paul says you are not required to keep fighting and fighting and fighting. Now, in both of these situations, notice God doesn't say you're required to get divorced. If your spouse cheats on you, you're permitted to, but you're not required to. There's always a chance for restoration and healing. Verse 16 from 1 Corinthians 7. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So the idea is this. God says that if you stay with an unbelieving spouse, God may use you to bring them to Christ, to bring them to salvation. That's not advice or an excuse to marry an unbeliever. God's pretty clear in 2 Corinthians not to be unequally yoked with someone who doesn't know Christ. But if it happens, or say you come to faith after you're already married, he says, stay with your spouse. Don't leave them just because they're not a Christian. So back to this. Divorce is permitted only in two situations, according to Scripture. The one is sexual immorality or adultery in verse 9 of Matthew 19. And then the other one that Paul mentions is if you're abandoned by your unbelieving spouse. So God's view of divorce, God permits divorce in a broken world, but he always offers hope and restoration. So don't miss that. There's always a chance for reconciliation and restoration. And it's interesting that this discussion falls in Matthew 19. Do you remember where we've been just the last couple weeks? Last week, Miguel talked about the parable of the unforgiving servant. It was a lesson on the free forgiveness of God and how we're called to freely forgive those who wrong us. The week before that, we talked about conflict resolution and how to walk through conflict graciously. And the week before that, we talked about humility. So if you bring all those things to bear in a marriage, those are the tools that God gives us to help resolve conflict. But even so, God permits divorce in a broken world, but he always offers hope and restoration. I had a professor in college who used to say this when we talk about counseling and things like this. He'd say, you can't unscramble scrambled eggs. But I would say, sometimes you can make a breakfast burrito, right? Like, there's always hope and restoration. And so that is my last point this morning, is our path forward. Because I think it's exactly that. Jesus tells us there is a path forward. No matter where you find yourself in this conversation, there's always a path forward, full of grace and truth. You know, the disciples in verse 10 and 11, look at what they say. They're like, man, there's no path forward. This is hopeless. They say, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. They're like, it's hopeless. We should just never get married. Everybody should be single because it's impossible. But Jesus says to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only to those whom it is given. And then he goes on and describes this whole idea of eunuchs. In other words, some people are single not by choice. Some people are single by choice. And he says, build the kingdom of heaven. So it brings us back to this question. How can I demonstrate the gospel in marriage and relationships? What's the path forward for that? Back to 1 Corinthians 7:17. Paul says this to conclude that little section. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. So here's the thing. If God has assigned you a life of being married, has called you to a life of being married, demonstrate the gospel in that life. If God's called you to be single or single right now, demonstrate the gospel. In fact, I'm going to show you a couple of slides here just to kind of walk through that. How can I demonstrate the gospel? What if I'm single? How do I demonstrate the gospel? I would say this. You demonstrate the gospel by having a focus on purity, a focus on grace, a focus on building the kingdom of God, right? Jesus said some of these people are single or eunuchs by choice for the sake of the kingdom. And so if you find yourself single right now, use your singleness to build the kingdom of God. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 17. He actually says, I wish everyone was single like me, because then you wouldn't be distracted with all the cares and worries of marriage. And yet he says, I know marriage is a good thing. But if you're single, you're able to do some things that married people are not. But I would also say this, demonstrating the gospel looks like living a life of purity. When the whole culture says it doesn't matter what you do, or who you sleep with, or what you decide to explore, it's radically different. It's salt and light when you live your life the way that Jesus has called you to live it. And you demonstrate the gospel by demonstrating purity and true love for others. Here's another question. What if I'm single after a divorce that was permitted by Scripture? I would say this, demonstrate the gospel. Whether that be for forgiveness for your spouse who rejected you and left you, having grace, extending grace to them, letting the whole situation be full of grace, especially if you have kids. Demonstrate the gospel. What if I'm single after a divorce that's not permitted by Scripture? So if you find yourself in that situation, in one of those situations where God says you are not free to remarry, I would say the same thing to you. Use your singleness at this stage of life to further the kingdom, to further the gospel. Demonstrate the gospel. If you are the one who is at fault in this marriage, repent of whatever sin you did. Seek forgiveness from God and from the spouse who you wronged. And seek God's grace. He says, I have more than enough grace to heal you and forgive you. Forgiveness is free for anyone. Here's another one. What if I'm remarried after a divorce that was not permitted by Scripture? See, sometimes people get real upset about this. They'll say, well, I divorced for the wrong reason, and then I got remarried when I wasn't supposed to. What should I do now? Should I get divorced again? And God says no. God says you need to stay in the marriage you're in. Stay faithful to the spouse that you have. Be faithful to your spouse. And again, demonstrate the gospel by seeking forgiveness, repenting of whatever sin you may have committed in the past, and showing grace to everyone involved. Couple other questions. What if I'm in a struggling marriage this morning? What if you find yourself in that situation? First of all, that happens. All right? I would say this. Demonstrate the gospel in your marriage. Some of the things we've talked about in past weeks, forgiveness. Seek restoration. I would also say this. Put a big asterisk by this. Ask for help. All right? Ask for help. Go to counseling. Talk to somebody here at the church who you know and trust. But if you're struggling in your marriage, talk to somebody about it. Sarah and I have gone for marriage counseling in the past. I'm sure we'll go for marriage counseling in the future. Sometimes you run up against things that are hard and you need someone to help you work through them. So get somebody who knows the gospel, who loves Jesus, a biblical counselor, and walk through whatever difficulties you're having. But ask for help. Walk through it with others. Here's another hard one. What if you find yourself in an abusive marriage? Because in a room this size, I suspect that could be happening. And know this, when I say God wants you to stay together with your spouse, that does not give your spouse free rein to abuse physically, emotionally, sexually, whatever it might be. Know this, God loves you and he hates abuse of any kind. And we love you and we'd love to help you. And I know it takes a lot of courage, but if you find yourself in this situation, please ask for help. Seek safety for you and any children or loved ones you have with you. I think when we talk about demonstrating the gospel in a marriage like that, I would say it's trusting in God to provide even when you have to make some hard choices. But ask for help and seek safety. So here's the other thing. What if I'm in a quote-unquote healthy marriage? Is there any such thing as a healthy marriage? I think there is. All of us have weaknesses and, like I said, peaks and valleys. But if you find yourself in a marriage that's cruising along and you're in a good spot right now, help others. Demonstrate the love of Christ to others. Demonstrate the gospel by loving on others, keeping your eyes open to others who may be struggling, and share whatever God's taught you. Friendship is a valuable thing. How can I demonstrate the gospel? I would say this, in whatever situation you find yourself in, demonstrate love and grace and forgiveness. You see, God is faithful, and he calls us to be faithful. I'm going to show you a picture. I've talked to you. I began the message talking about a celebrity marriage that fell apart. So here's a guy you've probably never heard of. Okay, his name is J. Robertson McQuilkin. He actually wrote a book. He was the president of Columbia Bible College and Seminary for 22 years. It actually became Columbia International University. Let me tell you a little bit about Robertson McQuilkin. He resigned in 1990 from his post at the college to care full-time for his wife, Muriel, who suffered from Alzheimer's disease. You see, he met Muriel at the school when they were students years earlier. Back in 1948, he proposed on Valentine's Day, and over the next 30 years, they raised 6 children and served God in many ways, including 12 years as missionaries in Japan. So in 1968, he came back to the U.S., and he became the president of the college. But in 1981, they received tragic news. See, Muriel, his wife, had early onset Alzheimer's. And in the initial years of the disease, Robertson tried to go to his office and fulfill his responsibilities at the school. But as soon as he left Muriel and went to the college, she would become anxious and distressed, sometimes even terror-stricken. So she would follow him, unbeknownst to him, walking half a mile to the school. And she made that trip as many as 10 times a day. And one time at night, he was helping her get ready for bed, and he noticed she had bloody feet because she had walked barefoot and walked so far to try to get close to him. So in 1990, Robertson did something that few men would do. He knew that the school needed him 100%, and he knew that his wife Muriel needed him 100%. So he chose to step down from his position as president of the college so he could devote himself full-time to being his wife's caretaker. I'm going to show you a picture. This is a blurry picture, but you can see him out there in the yard with her in a wheelchair. See, he chose to pick up his cross and follow the path of Jesus, who gave up his life for his bride, the church. And when Robertson stepped down from the college, he wrote a letter to explain his decision. And here's what he said. It is clear to me that Muriel needs me now full time. My decision was made, in a way, 42 years ago. When I promised to care for Muriel in sickness and in health till death do us part. So as a man of my word, integrity has something to do with it, but so does fairness. She has cared for me fully and sacrificially all these years, and if I cared for her for the next 40 years, I would not be out of her debt. Duty, however, can be grim and stoic, but there is more. I love Muriel. She's a delight to me. Her childlike dependence and confidence in me, her warm love, her occasional flashes of that wit I used to relish, her happy spirit and tough resilience in the face of her continual distressing frustration. I don't have to care for her. I get to. It's a high honor to take care for so wonderful of a person. And when people ever asked if he tired of caring for Muriel, he would often say, no, I love to care for her. She is precious to me. So he said, there's profound gratitude after she died. For 10 years, I've delighted in recalling happy memories. I still do. I have no regrets. I'm grateful. And many today still regard Dr. Robertson McQuilkin as a fine example of the agape love that the Bible speaks about. So this morning, when you think about that example and you say, what does it look like to demonstrate the gospel? How can I demonstrate the gospel? in a marriage, that's an incredible example of what he did. You have a different path to walk. Your marriage will look different than his if you're married or if you someday get married. But let's do the same thing, demonstrating the gospel. I want to invite the worship team to come back up here. And I want to say a prayer for us as a congregation. This is a heavy topic. I know there's people who've walked through some hard roads with this. I pray that you have grace to hear what God has spoken through his word, and also grace to handle whatever situations you come into contact with in the days ahead. And as following the song, we'll dismiss you for about 5 minutes, and then if you can make your way back here for the business meeting. So let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask for your help. We ask for your grace. Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus, who taught us about this subject. And Lord, we thank you for your design from creation. God, I pray that as you are faithful to us, we would be faithful to you and faithful to our spouses. In your name we pray. Amen.